Good morning, and welcome to another in our series of mini shiurim on the book of Ezra. We're learning in the merit of the IDF, Israel's emergency services, the hostages, and the injured. There's a lot I want to fit into our introduction. This is actually my third take for this recording, because it's a complicated thing trying to introduce this book and figure out what to include and what not to include. Yesterday, we framed Ezra in terms of the contemporary books in Tanakh, gave a little bit of what exactly this book is trying to accomplish based on the Kuzari, based on Abarbanel, and we started to introduce the Persian kings. I'm going to try to put together a few different elements in the rest of our introduction this morning, and then hopefully tomorrow we'll be able to start the book itself. So the last bit that we had talked about was the challenge of matching up the kings of Persia who are in the book of Ezra with the kings of Persia who are recorded by historians. We talked about the timing being very challenging, the fact that, just on a very basic level, Cyrus the Great is supposed to be the Persian king in the defeat of the Babylonians, when the Persians and the Medes defeat the Babylonians. And history says that his reign is from the year 559 before the Common Era until 530 before the Common Era, with his victory over Babel beginning in the year 539 before the Common Era. But the Medrash and Seder Olam has the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash happening at approximately the year 420 before the Common Era. So, you know, this clearly isn't going to match up. Part of the problem here, and now new material, but part of the problem is that in general, Tanakh and Chazal don't spend a lot of time on the identities and lives of foreign kings, except insofar as we can learn some kind of Musar, some kind of lesson that we can get from it. And that really shows up in Ezra. It's not like this book is trying to give us a comprehensive guide to the Persian kings. We get the names of four Persian kings who relate to particular events, and that's about it. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Gimel Amud Beis, 3b, is a classic for this. The Gemara is trying to work out the chronologies of when certain events happen in Ezra and Nehemiah, and it floats the idea that that three of the Persian kings named in Sefer Ezra are actually the same person. Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes are all the same person, just to work out a textual problem. I want to come back to that Gemara in the fourth perek, when we get to the question of which Persian king halted construction of the Beis HaMikdash and when. That's going to be something I want to revisit. Ibn Ezra on Sefer Ezra, keep in mind that Ibn Ezra that we have on Sefer Ezra may have been written by Rabbi Moshe Kimchi, the brother of the Radak, like Ibn Ezra on Mishle. We mentioned that yesterday. But Ibn Ezra on Ezra chapter 4, sentence 24, posits that the first King Darius mentioned in Ezra is actually Ahasuerus. However, in chapter 6, sentence 14, he suggests that no, Artaxerxes is Ahasuerus, and the Darius, who is mentioned after Artaxerxes, is the son of Ahasuerus. So, like, they're not trying to be consistent and be terribly concerned with the identities and lives of these Persian kings. The best we can do is really to say that Koresh, Cyrus, who sends us back to Israel, is Cyrus the Great. That Daryavesh is Darius the First, who's after Cyrus. Ahasuerus is King Xerxes, and Artaxerxes is Artaxerxes. And I know that there's a lot of controversy, but it does seem to read cleanly. If you want to know more about this, there's a fellow named Mitchell First who wrote a book called Jewish History and Conflict, where he really does a deep dive into the theories on this and provides a lot of material. I can lend out my copy for anybody who's interested. We just have to find it somewhere in my house. No, I actually know where it is. It's a big thing. Some names that we definitely are very concerned about and we do want to know about: the leaders of the Jews when they come back to Eretz Yisrael, to Israel. Three names that we need to know about: Sheshbatzar, Zerubbabel, and Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak. Sheshbatzar is the Nasi, the political leader of the Jews in Yehuda, in Judea, at the outset of our return to Israel. You see him in chapter 1 of Ezra. You see him again in chapter 5. He's a descendant of David HaMelech. Then there's Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel returns from Babel also. He is political leader of the Jews in Judea in Ezra chapter 3. He seems to replace Sheshbatzar. We're going to have to talk more about that. But we've got Sheshbatzar and then Zerubbabel. And finally, Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak is the Kohen Gadol when the Jews first build a Mizbeach, build an altar to start off the second Beis HaMikdash. Then after the three of them, we get Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra only shows up after that initial wave, Nehemiah even later than him. When we talk about the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're actually already creating a problem in the sense that they're really one book as far as we are concerned. Secular critics have this contention that Ezra was originally part of Divrei HaYamim and Nehemiah was a separate book. It's a little bit hard to do that in terms of just the styles of the books. It's an interesting contention. You can make an argument for it. We're not doing that right now. The Gemara in Bava Basra, Yedalad Amid Beis, when it goes through the books in Tanakh, simply calls the two books together one book. It's called Sefer Ezra. That's it. It's Sefer Ezra. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Gimel Amid Aleph, makes this very clear, that it's just one book, and it's called Ezra, when it asks, why isn't it called Nehemiah? And that's a Gemara we're going to come back to, I hope, in chapter 5 of Nehemiah. But it wants to know, why don't we name the whole thing for Nehemiah? And it answers, because Chazal disapproved of some of the things that he did, and therefore didn't want to. So it's all one book. The book is called Sefer Ezra. Rashi, Bava Kama Samach Aleph Amud Beis, quotes a pasuk in Nehemiah, found in Nehemiah chapter 3, sentence 8. And he quotes it, and he says, this is from Sefer Ezra. So Rashi is still calling it the book of Ezra. Not only that, our kids in school hopefully learn that there are 24 books in Tanakh. If you separate Ezra and Nehemiah, then there are 25 books in Tanakh. So our class account assumes these are one book, and it's just the book of Ezra. So what happened? How did it end up being Ezra and Nehemiah? And the answer is because of the church. Christian texts, starting in the 3rd century Common Era, split them apart. I don't know what their rationale was for splitting them apart, but that's what they did. As we saw regarding Rashi, at least some of the Rishonim are not interested in this split. They just call it Sefer Ezra. But when you get to the printed editions of Tanakh with the printing press, they all follow the Christian version of it, having Ezra and Nehemiah split into two different books. Okay. Things we need to know from Tanakh in order to be able to, dive into what's going on here. So the sins that lead to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, for that you really need to go to Malachim Beis, Malachim 2, chapters 20 to 23. In chapter 20, we find King Chizkiyahu, the great King Chizkiyahu, has recovered from a terrible life-threatening illness, and then he gets visitors who seem to be from Babel. There's a lot of discussion about where exactly they're from, but we're going to say they're Babylonian visitors, and Chizkiyahu shows them his great wealth. He shows them his treasury. And Hashem says, because you did that, I'm going to exile both your descendants and the wealth that you have amassed. What did he do wrong? So Ralbag says it was the fact that he displayed his wealth. They had come to praise Hashem for Chizkiyahu's recovery from his illness, and here he is being arrogant, displaying his wealth. But the Medrash in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer says it's that he revealed the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash for them to see. He revealed the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, and that was inappropriate. And so Hashem is saying, I'm going to exile your descendants, and I'm going to exile the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash as well. Now, this is not the cause of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, meaning, we're going to find out in a minute, Hashem credits that to something else. But there is some kind of a link between what Chizkiyahu did here and our exile. So what is that link if it's not that Hashem doesn't exile us because of what Chizkiyahu did here? So what exactly is he saying? Amos Chacham in the Da'at Mikra edition of Yeshaya says this is not a punishment, rather it's a consequence of Chizkiyahu's political strategy of pursuing alliances with other nations instead of just relying on Hashem. So Hashem is not saying, you made nice to the Babylonian visitors, therefore I'm sending them to, I'm sending your descendants to Babel as a punishment, but you make an alliance with them, you should know where this is going to lead. It's a consequence, it's not a punishment. That's one possibility. Another possibility is if you go back to Yeshaya, the early chapters of Yeshaya, you find the idea that Chizkiyahu is meant to be Mashiach. He is supposed to be the king who is going to save us from our sin and from our decay and lead us back to greatness after Hashem gives him victory over the Assyrians. So when Chizkiyahu fails, as he does here, then there's nothing left to save us. So it wasn't that we were punished with the exile to Babel as a consequence of what happened here, or as a punishment for what happened here, as much as this removed the possibility that Chizkiyahu would save us from our sins. So what were the sins that led the Jews to be exiled to Babel? What was the actual cause? Malachim Beis, chapter 21, sentences 12 to 16, tells us that it's the sins of idolatry and bloodshed, murder. That's what causes us to be exiled. We then find a little bit later on, Yoshiyahu, King Yoshiyahu is righteous, but Hashem is steadfast that he's going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, and he's going to exile the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, and he's going to exile us. And that's what brings about in Yirmiyahu, chapter 25, chapter 27, the prediction that Hashem sends via Yirmiyahu to King Yehoyakim, that the Jews will be in exile for 70 years in Babel, along with the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, before both are going to return. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash and he keeps them in his in the place of his Avodah Zarah, the place of his idolatry in his temple. And then we know the story in Daniel, Belshazzar takes them out to use them at his big feast. And then we have the Medrash that Achashverosh does the same thing at his feast. But in the end, and that's what we're going to see at the start of Sefer Ezra, King Cyrus sends back the Jews and the vessels of the Beis HaMikdash, and that is where we will pick up, God willing, tomorrow.